Let's see about that.
Amen.
Do you guys hear it every time I do it?
Yes.
Yes.
And a lot of times you do it when it's in the middle of prayer. So.
Oh, I do. Okay. Because that's what I remember. Okay. Who would like to open up in prayer this morning? How about you, Tara? Okay.
Did we go blank or something happened?
Maybe.
Hello? Okay.
Richard is going to open us in prayer.
Okay, Richard.
Yes, Tara didn't hear me.
Oh, he might be unable to. Please bow your heads. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are coming on this beautiful day of this brand new week to you in the name of your Son, Jesus, to thank you for the grace and mercy and love that you have shown us all. Thank you for shielding us and protecting us from danger, hurt, and harm, seen and unseen. Thank you for loving us, Father. Even times when we are unlovable, you still loved us, Father. And Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you, Father, that you've given us a mind to get on this call, the ability to call in on a line that we can communicate together and as one voice to give you glory, honor, and praise, to hear your voice, and to live by your word. So, Father, today we thank you and we praise you. Father, I thank you for those that are on the call. I pray that you would quieten their spirits right now. I pray, Father, that you would fill them with a hunger and a passion to hear and to understand what they're hearing and a desire to do what they have heard. Lord, I pray for those that want to call in but unable to, that, Lord, you would shield and protect them as well. Then, Lord, I give you Jeanette, and I pray, Father, that you would allow her to bring forth your word in a way that only you want it to be done. Bless her, Father. Give her the strength, the wisdom, the knowledge, and understanding to do what needs to be done in this day. And then give us the ears to hear. Bless the reader, Father. She brings forth the reading of your word. And, Lord, let us all have an understanding that only you can give. We pray this all in the matchless name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, we are going to see where God leads. We are finished up on the sons of Jacob. And there's a lingering thought. Now, remember, for those of you who are on the call, we talked about Benjamin. And we talked about sin. We talked about how we're supposed to confront sin. We talked about homosexuality in our families and just how we respond to these issues in the way that we confront them. And today, there's a lingering thought that we're going to run right back into that tied back into last week, strangely enough. But Benjamin was the last of the brothers, so we're closing out the chapter on the sons of Jacob, and I hope it blessed you. I hope you remember them always because they're the foundation of the rest of these people that we end up dealing with. Peter, James, John, apostles, Jesus, all of these come from the line that we just finished learning about. And what an imperfect line is that, right? So we see that Jesus or the Heavenly Father did not choose these people because they were a righteous people. He just chose them. And he just chooses us. He doesn't choose us because of us. He chooses us because of him.
Yes.
And it's important that we, you know, kind of understand that a lot of us, we have a lot of self-esteem issues. And one of the things that we do is we try to pump ourselves up or become important in our own eyes and hopefully in the eyes of other people. But the fact of the matter is the Lord chose us. We didn't choose him. And he chose a people including us, even the Gentiles that he chose to call, out of his grace and mercy, not out of our good doing or some special trait we have that made that set us apart as so worthy to be chosen. So we see through the history of the Israeli people or the true Israelites that they just constantly blunder and make mistakes all the way along the way. But today we're going to look at Job, and I'm going there because I believe that all of us are, if we're not in a trial, we're coming out of one. If we're not coming out of one, we're going into one.
Amen.
And I want us to really have a understanding of, and we've talked about trials. Everybody goes straight to James and, you know, count it all joy. But I want to go into it a little bit heavier because sometimes if we don't understand trials, they can break us.
Yeah.
Now, when I talk about being broken, we can become broken, right? And
yes.
That could be in a good way or it can be in a bad way. When God breaks us, he's not breaking us to destroy us. He's breaking us to build us. But life by itself or life without God can break us in many, many ways. For an example, somebody give me an example of what does a broken person look like?
Me?
Drug addicted?
Well, it depends on how broken they are, right?
Well, drug addicted, homeless.
Drug addicted? Homeless?
Yeah, alcohol addiction? Well, any kind of
depression.
Addiction.
How about a low self-esteem?
How about suicide?
How about an angry person? How about people that are just plain so disenchanted with life that they're angry and they're broken?
Yeah.
How about relationship issues? Brokenness can show itself in a lot of ways, but that is not the kind of broken that I'm going to be talking about today. That's what the adversary would be happen to you while you're down here. He sets out to start destroying and breaking people from the time they're born.
Hopelessness.
Hopelessness, Richard said.
Yeah, that's a good one.
Definitely a symptom, I'm going to call it, of broken. So eventually, all of us from our less than perfect environment ends up broken one way or another. Because we're born into sin, yeah?
Amen.
Okay. Mm-hmm. So let's visit Job. And what do we know about Job? I'm going to just capsulize this because I have a lot I'd like to cover, but we'll see how far we get. What we do know about Job is very little. Now, those of you, we're going to start in Job 1, and we're going to be bouncing around, but I'm not going to have you go to those scriptures because we waste too much time trying to find them. So, reader, we'll just be reading the passages in Job, and then I'll be jumping to other scriptures. But Job is inserted at about one-third into the Bible, and it's in the middle of nowhere. Before it is Esther. After it is Psalms. But Job's story actually dates back to before Abraham. So if you were reading the Bible in a chronological order, Job is completely out of place. It's just kind of just like they threw it up in the air and it landed where it may. It's not in relation to anything. Job was not. So what if it's before Abraham, what does it mean? Job was not an Israelite. There was no nation of Israel yet when Job came about. And yet he was a righteous man. Okay. Would you start reading from the first chapter?
Sure. In the land of, I'm assuming Uz or Uz? Uz?
Uz,
okay. There lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil.
Stop right there. He was blameless and upright. Does that mean that Job was without sin?
No.
Can we be blameless and upright?
I would say yes.
I guess we can. Yeah.
What Job was, does blameless and upright look like?
Righteousness.
Righteousness. Give me another word for righteousness.
In good standing with God.
Yes. So can we be righteous?
Yes.
And how is that achieved?
Repentance.
So if you repent, you're suddenly righteous?
Not suddenly.
That's a start. That's the path.
Amen.
That's the beginning.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's the beginning to repent. And then
help us out, sister.
Sorry. Yeah. You must live in a way that's you must try to live a life that's that is right with God.
Right.
You will never be without sin, but you don't practice the same sin over and over.
Right.
Okay. Everything that's been said is absolutely correct. I have only one thing to add, and that is our righteousness is achieved by God who declares us righteous. He is the one who declares us righteous because he says of our righteousness, it is as filthy rags. The best that we can do is as filthy rags. That's our best.
Okay. Now I have self-esteem problems.
There you go. But this is going to be his brokenness. The key, one of the main components that I've learned along life's way when it comes to your walk with Christ and with your fellow humans here on earth, one of the key components is seeing yourself clearly. When you don't see yourself clearly, it's very difficult for you to have any kind of patience or any kind of anything for somebody else. It's something that I've noticed, just an observation.
How do you see yourself clearly?
You ask God to reveal who you are. Ask God to reveal your shortcomings and the things that how he sees you also. Because he sees us as a work in progress, and it's not all negative. But it's also very important that we, because if you see that you're not so perfect, you're not so hard on somebody else who isn't.
True.
I find that in churches, not just in churches, but in lives of Christians, how fast we are to throw somebody else away. Just toss them to the wolves because, you know, they this or they that, they don't belong in this group and they this and they that. And you know, God didn't do that to us.
Thank you.
And I'm sure by tomorrow he'll be scratching his head wondering why, looking at me.
Right.
So it's never because we are pulling off anything so well that God tolerates and puts up with it and is patient with us. But he actually loves us. And we need to learn how to love one another. Okay, so Job was feared God, was upright, blameless, meaning that the life he's living, what he's quick to repent, and he's definitely refrains from evil. He shunned evil.
Mm-hmm.
So in other words, Christians, when you have a chance to do right, do it.
Yeah.
That's who Job was. You could take it to the bank that he's going to do the right thing. Even though it may not be easy, you know, some people have this idea that when a person walks upright and does the best that they can to live a blameless life, that, well, they're just a good person. Are they a good person, or are they just a person that's trying? A person that makes the right choice but does it mean that that choice comes easy? It's a trial for all of us to do the right thing over and over and over. It's not easy. Maybe it's easy for you, let's say for a person with the gift of exhortation, say it's easy for you, Exandra, to lift people up. Maybe that comes easy to you because it's a gift. But maybe there's another area in your life that's not so easy. So we're supposed to make the right decisions in the easy and in the not so easy. And then God declares us righteous. Why does he declare us righteous? Anybody? Very simple answer.
He sees the effort.
He sees the effort, and here it is in a nutshell. Because he wants
he loves
to.
Yeah.
He wants to. I can't have unrighteousness in my company. So the only way I can have your company is, okay, you're righteous. Is that, what kind of God is that?
Yeah.
That's a God who loves you and has made a way. I can't have unrighteousness. I can't have impurity. I can't have ungodliness in my presence because my righteousness is all-encompassing. So the only way that I can have a relationship with you is to, okay, you're righteous. I think that's just amazing because we can't be it any other way. Okay. Mm. So let's go on with Job.
Okay. Two. He had seven
three.
Sons. Oh, two. He
you're
had
two.
Seven. Okay, fine. He had seven sons and three daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. His sons used to hold feasts in their homes on their birthdays, and they would invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would make arrangements for them to be purified. What does that mean? Miss Jeanette?
Job recognized that his, and I'm going to just make this plain. Job recognized, well, just finish the passage and then I'll address it.
Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their heart. This was Job's regular custom.
Okay.
One day.
Stop right there. So what's happening there is Job recognizes that his kids are partying. But he's the kind of dad that is so concerned about their salvation that he goes and he does a burnt offering for them. They're not doing the burnt offering. He's doing the burnt offering. And what is he saying in his heart? I don't know. Maybe they were over drinking. Maybe they were disrespecting God. Maybe they were cursing. I'm going to bring that up because a lot of us think that cursing is no big deal. It's a big deal. The Bible talks about keeping profane language out of your mouth. And for one, it just trashes your testimony.
Mm-hmm.
One minute you want to talk about the Lord, and the next minute you got, oh, F this or F that or D this or D that or GD this or SH that. Which is it? Is it blessings or cursings coming out of your mouth? Well, Job was so concerned about it. And by the way, cursing has been since the beginning of time. Clearly, this was before Abraham. And yet there's always been a second language that is considered profane and filthy. And filthy in the sight of God. So here Job says, well, even if all they were doing is maybe they were, you know, just using bad language, he goes and he does a burnt offering on behalf of his children. What does that say to us? What does that say to us about what we can do when we see our sins or someone that we care about, our sons, our daughters, ensnared or entangled in wickedness?
Then we should offer our sacrifice up for them.
Richard said that we should offer a sacrifice for them. What does that look like today? Do we go out and, you know, rob a farm and start killing animals?
No.
No.
So what does it look like?
Prayer.
Prayer, fasting, praying.
Fasting can be as a sacrifice. Prayer is a sacrifice. Stand
asking
in the gap.
Oh, that's a good one.
Asking for forgiveness for the person or for yourself.
Yeah,
there you go.
That's good.
That's exactly what Job is doing. He's asking for forgiveness for his sons, just in case they're not asking for themselves. Now, note the contrast between praying for them and telling them, y'all going to be have another birthday party. You guys party too hard. You shouldn't have any alcohol there. You shouldn't have any this. You shouldn't have any that. You're doing way too much. God's not happy. Instead, Job just is praying for them. He's praying for them.
Mm-hmm.
Very effective. Great example coming from a man declared righteous by God. Okay, keep going.
One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. Wow. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, everything he has in your power, but on the man himself, do not lay a finger." Then, this is getting good.
So why did God even bring Job? And this is an age-old question that I'm not going to attempt to answer, but I want to at least address it. Why did God bring Job to Satan's attention?
Because he held Job as one of as a servant who was committed to him and dedicated to him, and he felt it's his way of showing Satan that I do have someone who is loyal to him and faithful.
So it's almost like, you know, so Richard's saying that it's his way of showing Satan that there is somebody that would be faithful to God. So then that would make it like this is just between Satan and God trying to, and God proving a point at Job's expense. I'm being honest here.
Kind of like that, yeah.
But what did Satan acknowledge when he said, "Have you?" First of all, I want you not to miss the fact that he says, "Oh, so where did you come from, this angel of darkness that shows up with other angels?" And he says, "So where have you been?" Like God needed information. God already knows where he's been.
Right.
But what does Satan say? He's walking up and down the earth.
Yep, back and forth, roaming.
Roaming.
Mm-hmm.
Later, he's called a lion seeking whom he may devour. And we're not even talking about all of his demons that work with him once he gained, you know, rule of the earth. So he's walking up and down the earth, and then he says, and then the Lord says, "Well, have you considered my servant Job?" And what does he say? Why would I consider him? He's got this hedge around him.
Right.
Can't touch him with a 9-foot pole. What should we learn right there? Take a moment. What's happening right there? He says, "You've got this hedge around him and his livestock and everything. So I can't do anything to him." What do we learn immediately from that passage?
That God is faithful.
God is faithful.
Amen. He's honoring Job's heart.
He's honoring Job, his heart.
Yeah.
I want you to get the visual that when you are on God's side, when you've made the decision that God is the side that you want to be on, look at some of the benefits. God, through prayer, and we can just ask, God can put a hedge of protection around you and your family.
Mm-hmm.
So some of the schemes that the adversary would just love to just rush in and destroy you, he's not even allowed to do it. He can't touch you with a 9-foot pole. He has to get permission from God to touch you.
Amen.
Why is that so significant? Because now, as a child of God, you've got to know that anything you encounter, God is allowing.
Yeah.
Ouch. God is allowing. That means God is in control of it, even no matter how bad or how hard or how whatever it may seem. So I'm going to jump over to 1 Peter right here. And 1 Peter 4, 12 through 13 says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial which comes upon you to test you as though something strange was happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." What am I saying? I'm saying now Job has been the first example of such an unbelievable trial. But what I'm saying is when you as a child of God, don't act like, you know, he couldn't have said it better. Don't be surprised or act like something strange is happening to you when you encounter trials. What? God let my mom die? What? God let me have a stroke? What? God has allowed my children to be ensnared and he has not delivered them yet?
Mm-hmm.
First Corinthians says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man." Uh-oh. So what am I getting at? I'm saying nothing that you're encountering is so unique to you. So first and foremost, in order to get past trials, you have to process them correctly.
Amen.
If you are processing them as if you are the victim,
come on.
Well, hey, you're going to have a pity party. Guess who comes to pity parties?
Satan.
He's not the only one who shows up. People don't want to come to pity parties. It's not a fun place to be. So when you go through things, you know, people in your family or maybe got COVID, some people may have died, people you know, they're suffering around you, you're suffering. Financially, you don't know how you're going to make ends meet. Are you the first one this has ever happened to?
No,
you are not. He says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will provide a way of escape that you will be able to endure it." That's 1 Corinthians 10, 13. He's saying that no matter how bad the temptation, for his people, there's going to be something that comes along that will help you endure it. I'm going to say this, and I know somebody's probably going to roll their eyes on down the street, so if I hear clicking, I'll know what it is. One of the ways that we overcome in temptation is find somebody else to help. take your eyes off of your circumstances,
Amen.
Look around you because you don't have to look far, and help somebody else. And before you know it, you'll have made it through that valley or that mountain or that rushing river. You'll be on the other side. He will carry you through this. But what a wonderful tool is to deflect by paying attention to somebody else's issues. Help them with theirs as God is helping you with yours.
Hallelujah.
First of all, process it correctly. Know that God is in control. Satan couldn't touch Job. He had to ask permission. And then God granted the permission. Okay, go ahead.
Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. One day, I'm on 13 now. One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabines attacked and made off with them." Wow. "They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from the heavens and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on your camels and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who had escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, oh my goodness, yet another messenger came and said, "Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all of this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing.
Stop.
Yeah, that was a lot. I didn't realize how, like, back to back, like, one
before
breath.
Before one calamity
right?
could be done.
Yeah.
Someone is standing telling you what else has happened. And then what else has happened. And then what else has happened. It's just unbelievable that somebody could endure that, but it speaks volumes of how well God knew Job.
Yes.
God knew Job.
Yeah.
Not Job knew God. God knew Job.
Amen.
He knew that with all that he has done for Job, that it has not tainted Job's heart, that Job did not do what Job has done for things, for wealth, to be the richest man, to have this, to have that. He knew that he could trust Job, that if I take away all of this, you still would not curse me. He knew Job. So Job's trial was much greater than, unfortunately, I think a lot of us could endure.
Yeah.
I don't think I could stand and say, "Well, I'm just like Job. It happened to me. I do the same thing." I ain't even kidding myself.
For real.
I'd probably sit up there and have a heart attack.
By the second messenger.
By the second messenger, exactly.
Yeah.
People kill themselves. People curse God.
Yeah.
And when we say curse God, what does that mean? What does it mean when you turn from God? What does that look like?
Blame. Rejection.
Yes, it does. But Job, instead, he stood because God knew him. He knew that Job would be faithful enough to set this whole story in motion that we are reading today. I did mention this is before Abraham.
Yeah.
We are talking, we're reading a story now that is minimally 5,000 years old. But it's not so different. I want you to also see, this is what life can look like without a hedge. You don't see this happen very often in the lives of God's people because he keeps a hedge around us and he doesn't put us under more than we could bear, and we're not Job. But look what the devil would do given a half a chance to you and your family. Take a moment right now and thank God for the hedge of protection he has had on you and your family, because this is what it looks like. This is what the adversary would really do given a half a chance. He would strip you of every blessing, every good thing, everything you've worked for, your children, your family, your home. That's what he would do given a chance. So if you're a light in this darkness and you have any blessings at all that you can thank God for, understand that it's God that has protected you this long and allowed you to keep it. You are a foreigner passing through. This is not your home. So if you, this is not your home and you're passing through enemy territory, what do you think the enemy would do if God did not keep his hand and hold him back?
Amen.
Ooh.
I look at this and my heart breaks and then my heart rejoices.
Yeah.
Thank you, Lord, for your grace in my life. Thank you that I try to proclaim your name. I'm trying to do the right thing, and you're not allowing the adversary to just come in and destroy me.
Amen.
Clearly, there's a hedge of protection because I create too many waves. I'm sure he's sitting there with his little henchmen, demons that have been, you know, assigned to cause me misery, and they're held back by whose hand but the hand of God.
Amen.
Okay.
That was so good.
Chapter 2.
Cool. On another day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them to present himself before him. And the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Again. Satan answered the Lord, from roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil, and he still maintains his integrity. Though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason. Skin for skin, Satan replied, a man will give all he has for his own life. But now stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, very well then, he is in your hands, but you must spare his life.
Stop
so
right
Satan
there.
Oh, boy.
God is allowing him to even go further. Satan is saying the only reason he's still worshiping you is because, but he'll do anything to save his own life.
Mm-hmm.
As you were reading that, immediately I got the foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. He knew his flesh was going to be ripped off his body. Mm-hmm. He knew he was going to endure unprecedented punishment and death. And yet he was able to face it. Mm-hmm. When there's a trial that you're going to go through, and we are all in the process of being molded right now and shaped, some of us are specifically being shaped for this very ministry that we're getting ready to, you know, get launched into, and you're going to have been through some stuff in order to be strong enough to help somebody else.
Amen.
Yes.
As we face our trials, remember Job. Remember Jesus. They were given what they needed to make it through. And no matter what you face, you will be given what is needed to make it through.
Amen.
This is an example of that. God would not have allowed adversary to go this far unless he knew Job will withstand this trial. Okay.
2:7. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, "Are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die." He replied, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not be troubled?" In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. When Job's three... Yeah, kind of...
Stop right there.
Yeah.
Sometimes the people closest to us in our darkest hour, and you're looking for somebody to encourage you to do the right thing because you're already struggling with doing the wrong thing all by yourself.
Right.
Sometimes it'll be the ones closest to you that will encourage you to give up faith.
Amen.
Let it go. Just do things the way you know will work. Forget about this God thing. It's taking too long. It's not working. And yet he says in 1 Peter 5:10, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ," here's this, "will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you."
In Jesus Christ's name.
These are the words you give somebody in the trial. When you see somebody is suffering, when you see somebody is going through a terrible trial, when you're going through a terrible trial, stand on this. 1 Peter 5:10, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you."
Amen.
You give them hope. You hold on to hope. You hold on to knowing that whatever God has decided is good enough for me. I don't understand what God is doing here. Job couldn't possibly have understood what God was doing. All Job knows is that I didn't do anything to deserve this. What did I just say? Didn't do anything to deserve this. Do you hear the word entitlement in that?
Yeah.
A lot of times as God's children, we feel we're entitled to have a life without much in the trial and hardship arena. We feel we're entitled to that. I'm doing the right thing, so God's supposed to protect me from everything. Matter of fact, everybody I love should live until after I die so I don't ever have to experience grieving. Everybody else, well, I don't know. They're going to have to grieve when I'm gone, but I'm not going to ever have to grieve because I'm entitled to the best of everything. I'm entitled to prosperity. What we all actually deserve is what?
Cold grave.
A spanking. a beatdown.
Exactly. All have sinned. All.
Yes.
All have sinned. All. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us don't deserve anything. So if you start that from your premise point, and you realize that actually whatever God dishes out, I deserve, it changes your attitude and should bring such a spirit of humility that you've had anything good.
Yeah.
So I'm doing my best, and God needs to take that and run with it. No, God doesn't need to do anything. If sin, the wages of sin is death, we all deserve death.
Right.
So anybody that God has decided to honor, anyone he's decided to bless just because they call on his name and because I said it, he wants to start from a place of humility. That's where Job was. First time just tore his clothes, and God has given it all, and God has taken it all away. Blessed be his name. Blessed be his name. And don't tell me that was easy to say.
No.
It's not how you feel when these trials come upon you. It's what you do about it. Don't tell me that Job tore his clothes and liked it. And don't tell me here in this verse 10 that when he says, should we only expect good things from God? And that nothing adversarial should happen to us? What a humble heart. If we approach our trials this way, it will go well for us. Some pain that this world dishes out seems like it's too much to bear. And yet, if you're bearing it, God's helping you bear it.
Amen.
And he knew you could bear it. And your testimony is going to help somebody else down the road. Because God's plan in your life is not to break you, to be breaking you for the sake of breaking you. Let's see what he looks like all cracked up. His purpose is to break you so that you can be a tool. I love the analogy where you see a vase, and the vase is so beautiful, just so beautiful, perfect. And then you put the light in the vase, but the light can't be seen because the vase is so perfectly solid. But when the vase becomes cracked and pieces are starting to miss, then the light comes through. That's how it is with us. When God's Spirit comes within us, and it has to shine through. It's got to shine through. And the only way to shine through is through our brokenness.
Yeah.
We have to become less of ourselves. We have to become humble. I want to read you something that Paul says. He says in Romans we read, more than that, we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. Character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame. You will not be made a fool of because you have your hope in God, just as Job. Because God's love has poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that he has given us. That's Romans 5, 3 through 5. We're urged to be grateful in our suffering because what God is doing. First thing that happens when you're grateful in your suffering is you're acknowledging that God is the one involved in this.
Yeah.
This isn't the world just rolling a steamroller over you. Whatever is going on, whatever season you're in that's caused a lot of hardship, a lot of pain, a wilderness that you're trying to make it through, God is in control of that wilderness. God has allowed the wilderness because what he's going to do in you is more important than your comfort right now.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
To us, there's nothing more important than comfort.
Yes.
Comfort's good. My comfort. Luxury with that, even better. But that's our little finite thinking. And yet we are quick to say, oh, Lord, if you're going to use anything, use me. Yes. Oh, Master, I'd like to be a tool in your hand. Well, in order for you to be a tool in your hand, in his head, you've got to be fashioned through some stuff. You've got to go through some stuff so that you can, through trials, become stronger. As he says in James, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For the testing of your faith produces what? Steadfastness or perseverance. Steadfast. What does that mean? It means that when you start coming up against trials along the journey, you'll have what it takes to stand and make the right decision. Because you've already been through some things that has tested your faith and grown your faith.
Mm-hmm.
You've seen that God can carry you through hard times. When you're in the hard time, it seems impossible. But he can carry you through hard times, and he will. And that will become your living testimony. So here comes the next hard time, and there you are, steadfast, unmovable, unchangeable. Your testimony increasing. Your
Amen.
Impact on others increasing in a mighty way, because they say, how do you stand? How are you standing through this?
Hallelujah.
And you say, because he brought me through this, because
yes.
he brought me through that, because
yes.
I know God's
faith.
He has shown
yes.
his hand. I have nowhere else to go.
Yes.
I am steadfast now because of what I've been through.
Hallelujah.
So if you can see that, as you're going through and begin to thank him, Lord, I don't know what you're taking me through. I don't know why I'm going through this. I don't know why it's so hard right now. I don't even know if I can make it. But thank you, because I know you're with me. I know
yes.
you've allowed it. Satan can't touch this without your permission. So thank you, Lord, for allowing him to do whatever he thinks he's doing while you're using this situation to build me into what you need me to be so I can
yes.
be a tool in your hand.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Yes.
Preach. Preach it.
Oh, it's Jeanette. Oh, I'm sorry. Oh,
hallelujah. No, honey, let
what
it out because the
saying?
Spirit is among us.
And then when he has worked this work in you, when you have made it through these trials,
come
you
on.
Have learned
come
to
on.
Stand steadfast, then we pray.
Yes.
And we have to stay in another mindset, because what does Satan come up with next? He tries to make
yes.
you so proud of yourself.
Yep, yep.
You come out and you say, I know God has been with me. I know God stands. I know he's helped me through this. Now I'm perfect.
Mm-hmm.
Now I've been made perfect. No, you're not. And this is what Paul has to say about that in 2 Corinthians. So keep 2 Corinthians 12:7-10. So to me, keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassed greatness of the revelation. A thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I asked the Lord about this, that this should leave me. But he said to me, oh, what did he say? My grace is sufficient.
It's sufficient.
For you.
Yes, it is. Hallelujah.
So where we are not victorious in our trials, where we still have issues in our lives that we are yet to overcome.
Yes, yes, Lord.
He said, my grace takes care of that.
Yes, Lord.
Yes.
Yes.
My grace will take care of it. Just keep striving.
Yes.
Just keep trusting me.
Yes.
Trust me through
yes.
the good, the
yes.
bad, the ugly. Trust me.
Yes, Lord.
Amen.
Know that nobody, nothing can touch you unless I'm allowing it. If I'm allowing it, it's my hand.
Amen.
Embrace
Amen.
My
Amen.
Hand in your life.
Come on.
Amen. Be grateful.
Yes.
Yes.
But where you just cannot, where you say, gee, I'm struggling with this habit, and I... Many times, the Lord, take this habit from me, but I'm still fighting with this habit.
Yes.
His grace is sufficient.
Yes, it is.
He will show forth his strength in your weakness.
Yes.
Why? So that the power of Christ may rest upon me.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
For the sake of Christ, then, I am content even with weakness.
Mm.
Insult,
hallelujah,
hardship,
yes,
persecution, calamity.
Yes.
For when I am weak, then I am strong.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank
hallelujah.
You.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah.
So rejoice, says in Romans 12:12, he says, rejoice in hope.
Hmm.
Rejoice in hope. Be
yes.
patient in the tribulation and be constant in prayer.
Yes. Mm.
Yes.
Yes. Mm. Thank you, Jesus.
Oh, my
thank
God.
You.
Okay, I'm going to stop right there. It's 11:01.
Yes.
Any questions?
Oh, my goodness.
I have no questions over here, but I tell you, I received every ounce of the
message. Amen.
Every day from the beginning to the
amen.
End.
Amen. Hallelujah.
I'm so oh, my God.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen. You preached, Miss Jeanette. You preached it. You brought it.
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit, I know it, but he used you.
Holy
and he
Spirit,
executed it well.
Praise
thank
and
you,
honor
Jesus.
And glory be yours.
Yes,
thank
Lord.
You for talking to us today.
Yes.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you for speaking to our spirit. Thank you for strengthening us.
Yes.
Thank you.
Thank you for your word. Thank you for your encouragement.
Thank you, Jesus.
Continue to strengthen us as we go out throughout this week, Lord. Let
yes,
your will
Lord.
Be done in our lives.
Yes, Lord.
All praise, honor, and glory. Continue to teach us, Lord. Continue
yes.
to help us to stand. Continue to help us see ourselves clearly.
Yes,
continue
Lord.
To help us learn how to love one another
yes.
as
yes,
you
Lord.
Have loved us.
Yes, Lord.
Yes, Jesus.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus Christ's
amen.
Name.
Amen.
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 God bless and Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas,
woo.
Everybody.
Merry Christmas. Amen.
Have a powerful, blessed week until
yes. Till next time.
Talk to you guys
amen.
Another day.
Love
bye.
You.
Bye.
Amen. Amen.
See you later.
So thank you for being on the call, love.
Yeah, good job.
Praise the Holy Spirit. That's him.
Mm-hmm.
It's him and him alone.
Talk to you guys later.
All righty.
Bye.
Bye. I'm going to try being the last one to hang up and see if that helps. Didn't get anywhere that I thought I was going to get.
Bless you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Your grace is sufficient. All of that.
I'm gonna have to just hang up, I guess.
Yeah. Man. I think.